dismissed for Children's Church, and Pastor Josh will come.
Thank you, Mrs. Grandpa.
See what you do when you come. That's what grandparents do, right?
No, we're glad that Kayla's parents could be here and her aunt and uncle, Mark and Stephanie, as well. And but 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. And thank you, Will, for jumping in to lead music. Pastor Tom was sick, so Will jumped in, and he does a great job, and so thankful for him with that. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 25, we're going to finish this chapter. We just started it last week, so the first few chapters were kind of slower moving to get through, and that chapter 5 kind of has some bigger sections in it. We looked last week of how we're supposed to treat one another, whether those who are older or younger than us or the same age, as treat elders like our father or mother, and the younger as brothers and sisters in Christ, and having the right respect and treatment for one another. And then we looked at specifically about widows, and how as individuals we're supposed to take care of the ones in our own family. That is a responsibility. And then as a church, those who are in need within our church, that we help meet those needs that we have, that they may have, and that what a blessing that is to be able to do. We went through that last week. Now we pick up chapter 5, verse 17. And this is always interesting as a pastor when you're preaching about pastors, and which has been a big part of this book, which has been helpful for me. But I believe there's a lot of application for all of us. But 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Let's pray together before we dive in. Dear God, we are again so thankful to gather together. We ask you to be with those that aren't able to be here from being away or sickness and things like that. And Lord, we again are humbled as we think about these songs that we sang to you this morning, that you are the holy and high and lifted up one, and that you cannot be contained by a temple or a building, but your glory cannot be contained by the heavens. And Lord, just incredible to think about who you are, and yet that you have a purpose and plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, that as we see your word this morning, that we would make application to ourselves and be obedient to your word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. And we are again so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I mentioned, we looked last week at the importance of the right treatment of others within our church family, of these different family relationships. And it's a wonderful thing, but there is a challenging element to it to have multiple generations within a church. It's a challenge to have multiple generations just within our biological families and all the different things with that. And I mentioned just a month or so ago, I had the privilege to preach my grandpa's funeral, and that was a humbling and a special thing, to have all the generations that were represented from that side of my family. And it's neat to get everyone together. You hate where it's, funerals or weddings. This time everybody comes together. We said that's last time we got to see Mark and Steph was at their son's funeral a year ago, and which was a hard to believe. Wedding, yes, not funeral. Thank you. I was picturing the wonderful time, and I switched the words anyway. No, he's doing great. They're the traveling couple. He and his wife, and they're getting ready to go overseas and the place that we've been. And so they were we were texting about us, a place that we have been. Anyway, we'll keep moving on. Ignore that there. See, that's why you need gracious and, you know, and forgiveness for each other to help each other out and when we're wrong. And then we looked at about the widows and how we're to take care of them. Those that are widows indeed should have the highest priority. And we talked about that. We're not going to re-go through all that today. But now as we pick up in verse 17, we're going to see another role in the church family that's addressed and how to treat them. And that is elders or pastors. You know, we won't get into all the different views of how that is. And we've all got different thoughts on that. And I think there's a lot of validity to all those different things. And we'll see some of that even played out as we go through this. But it's an interesting verse here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And again, this is challenging because I've heard this misused. Some of you probably have had heard this misused as well. And it can get awkward, you know, when you're talking about finances, things like that as a pastor, especially when you are a pastor. And there can be some interesting things with that. But I'm so thankful and very grateful for our church and all that our church does for us. And I'm sure Pastor Tom and Wanda can echo the same. But when we think about the previous section, he's talked about widows who are worthy and in need of being taken care of financially. Something, the idea here is that this pastor or elder is also worthy of being considered for financial compensation. Some even think the idea of double honor could say, yes, these widows are very much in need of this. How much more is a pastor or elder who is doing the work of the ministry to be considered for this? And what this is not saying is that pastors should be paid double the salary of anyone else. I've heard things along those lines said, and there's a lot of things in this passage I've heard wrong, and so I might get a little excited. So we'll see as we get into this. Some think this may not be as much about financial compensation as it is just about respect or honor. And I think many think that that is equally applicable depending on the circumstance. But we get important qualifier that is given here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there's two qualifiers. This isn't just anyone who has the title of pastor, elder. Yeah, well, you know, we're going to do this. It says those who rule well and those who labor in the word and the doctrine or teaching. The idea of ruling well here gives the idea of being an effective leader, overseer of the church, faithfully fulfilling his pastoral calling within a church. We looked in chapter 3 and then some in chapter 4 about the qualifications of a pastor and the different responsibilities for what they are to do. And we talked about how as our church, you must keep me accountable to these things. That if I get off in these areas, that our church will say, oh, hey, hold on a second here, buddy. You're preaching some heresy or whatever the case may be. Your life is not matching these things. And so that's the idea here of ruling well, who is living these things out. And then even more specifically, those who labor in word and doctrine. This gives the idea, I believe, of faithfully teaching and preaching God's word. And again, a huge part of this book that we've gone through is false teaching. And that Timothy is encouraged and challenged to combat the false teaching, to preach what is true and teach what is right. And as a pastor, that is a huge part of the calling that we have to faithfully teach God's word. And not just to teach it, but it says to labor in them. And this idea of labor gives the idea of being worn out. Not just someone who can preach a sermon, but someone who gives themselves to the work of careful study and faithfully expositing the word of God. Someone who is feeding the flock of God and protecting against wolves, against false teaching. And a pastor or elder who is faithful in doing these things is worthy of consideration of this double honor. And again, there are some pastors out there today who receive the reward of double honor without doing the work. That is not good. Some I've heard, you know, they get paid generously and all this stuff, and then they spend all their time arguing on social media instead of actually, you know, pastoring their church and of studying. I heard of one pastor at a place that we were at years before who found out that he was spending all of his office time when he was supposed to be studying, he was playing video games instead of actually studying. And needless to say, that did not go over well and did not last very long as he was failing in this area. And on the other side, I know pastors who work full-time jobs, 40, 50-plus hours a week, and they would love to have the ability to have more time for study and pastoral work, but that's not always possible depending on the location and things going on. And so every church, every pastor situation is different as far as finances, but I do believe that a church should strive to do what they can for those who are worthy according to these qualifications. And as a pastor, they shouldn't feel guilty if a church is able to do that for them. And again, I'm so thankful and grateful for our church in this area to allow me, where I only have to work part-time, to have time to devote to these things of studying and preparing and doing the work of the ministry. And so then we come to verse 18. He uses an illustration from the Old Testament, or a principle. It says, "For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And the same Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 25 is also quoted in 1 Corinthians 9, which is a similar passage dealing with financial compensation for pastors and preachers, where Paul's defending, you know, himself for taking some financial support so he doesn't have to spend all his time tent making. And he goes to that 1 Corinthians 9, and the same passage is used. And the idea here, I don't think it's very complex, is just like an ox or an animal that is doing work, they should be fed and taken care of. So should a pastor or minister who is doing the work should be taken care of if the church is able. And if you don't take care of the ox, he's not going to be able to do the work very well over time. And most people today would take seriously someone who mistreats or abuses their animals by working them to death, not taking care of them. How much more so toward humans? You know, think about the history of our world and of the slave trade and all those horrific things that went on with that, of mistreating cruelly people. And but it's interesting, this picture here. It gives the idea of feeding this animal. And proper diet is so important. We were some friends last night. We were, you know, talking about all of our dietary issues of dairy and gluten and all this stuff that's out there today that causes all of his problems. And but the harder someone is working, the more calories they need to burn and to replace. And I have friends of mine who, you know, have done long distance running and marathon training, and they're like, "Man, we do those 20, you know, mile runs, and then we're like starving. You know, they're just eating anything they can, you know, to replace all that has been lost." And so the more someone is working and doing, the more care that they may need to take care of themselves. And so in a sense, what it's saying, don't get set at the ox if you don't feed it and it, you know, wears out and falls over dead. And the same could be true with a pastor or minister. If he's working 40, 50 hours a week to take care of his family, which we looked in the last passage, you know, we're supposed to take care of our families. You can't also expect him to do 40, 50 hours a week of pastoral work on top of that. That's just not anyway healthy or sustainable. And Paul reminds us that the labor is worthy of the reward, or of these wages, that if someone does the work, then they should receive the earnings for that. Just like for any of us, we go to work and we expect, you know, to get paid for that. If our work said, no, we're not going to pay you this week, we'd all have a problem with that. So we say, oh, wait a second, well, I'm not going to work if you're not going to pay me. I'm going to go find somewhere that can. And it seems like such a simple thing. And again, I'm so thankful for our church, not just with finances and those considerations, but even more so of the understanding and expectations on time. And obviously, being bivocational and many others that I know that are in that situation of working bivocationally, sometimes the problem can be they're just pulled apart on both sides in unreasonable expectations. And I'm so thankful. I've never felt pressured by our church of not doing enough or not scheduling and all these different things. That's not always been true in ministries that I've been a part of. And I know some pastors who are paid full-time by their church, but they feel pressured to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week to live up to the, you know, those things. You know, they can never take vacations. They can never take days off, which is very unhealthy. We've been there before. We had 3 years of ministry. We had one Sunday off. We were burnt out. We were toast, not effective any longer. We need a time of recovery from that. And again, is there always more that we want to do? Yes. And I definitely want to keep growing and balancing priorities to be the most effective that I can. And I'm so thankful that this isn't a one-man show. We've got Pastor Tom. We've got our men of our church and our ladies as well, who serve in so many different things of this team, this church family that we have, that it's not all just on one person. That's unhealthy as well. And I'm also very aware of thinking as we look of doing different things and different ministries of, okay, what does this person have already on their plate? I don't think I should try to ask them to do something else right now. They've already got enough going on. And those are things that we try to take into consideration. And I love how Pastor Thomas said many times, we don't want to be just busy, we want to be effective. And there's certain things we'd like to do, but there's other things that are more important that I'm not going to sacrifice this in order to do this. And it's always that constant battle or tension. And I love the illustration I've heard that life is always about fine-tuning. And if you stop fine-tuning as you go, things are going to get way out of whack and you need a major overhaul. And but God guides and leads us into making these adjustments. We've done this even within our church schedule with our Wednesdays with our kids program. We do that on Wednesday afternoon. That's a big investment of time and people. And we were trying to do that and have a midweek service. So we realized this isn't good to try to pull people apart on these different things. So we said, while we're doing the kids program, that's going to be our Wednesday time. And then in the summer, when we're not doing the kids program, then we'll go back to having that midweek service, which is coming soon. Our kids club is finishing next month. But it's an adjustment that we made that we felt was what our church needed at that time. It may not always be the case, but it's a constant fine-tuning or adjusting. Anyway, how we got off on all that. We'll keep moving on. But verse 19. So we've seen, hey, yes, take care of those ministers as you can. The ones that are fulfilling those qualifications are worth considering for that. But then we get the other side of it in verse 19. Paul's going to address this issue of accusations and accountability toward a leader in the church. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And remember, as we've talked about Timothy, he's a young pastor, and we looked in chapter 4 that he's more likely to be despised for his age or things to be said about him or challenges that he is going to face in his leadership, in his preaching and teaching. And so we're going to see a very important thing that is given here as far as accusations that are made against him as a spiritual leader and for any spiritual leader. And you think about, if someone's going to have a complaint at church, who is normally the person that they are going to go to? The pastor or the secretary. Stephanie's the secretary of their church. He's like, yep, I get it all. And but you normally go to someone who can do something about it. And normally the joke is it happens as the pastor's getting ready to go up there to preach on Sunday morning. Someone's like, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? It's like the worst timing. And with some of that's just part of leadership. And some of it is if you're being financially compensated for doing the work of pastor or ministry, that there is responsibility with that and maybe greater scrutiny. But there are some extremes that people get and have all kind of craziness with some of this. And so I want to address a couple things of what this is not saying. Sometimes that's almost easier for me. What does this not say? This is not saying, one, that pastors are untouchable or unquestionable. There are some places where this is an unhealthy thing, where no one is allowed to question the pastor leaders on anything. That's a red flag. If you can't ask me about something and I push it away or say, well, that's stupid, I'm going to do what I want to do, that's a red flag. If you can't question or hold the leadership accountable in a good way. And, some people, try to twist scripture. You're not supposed to touch God's anointed. I have a lot of issues with that interpretation and application because, one, I'm not a king. I'm not anointed. I'm a shepherd. I'm a servant. And this isn't a dictatorship. And you all hopefully know by this point that I'm going to mess up. Even just in, mixing wedding and funeral, all these different things. I hope that's not a new revelation. Then I need accountability as a leader, especially as a younger pastor. And so this verse is not saying that pastors can't be wrong or that they don't need to be held accountable at times. And I believe a good leader should welcome that accountability. I don't have anything to hide. If I mess up, I want to know so that I can make it right. The second thing I believe this is not saying is that every accusation made against a pastor is credible. Again, there's this extremes on both sides. And while there are plenty of legitimate issues with some pastors, there are many faithful men who have gotten accused and attacked unjustly within and without their church. And God, through Paul, who is writing this, he used the same principle that's found in the Jewish customs in the Old Testament, that a credible accusation of wrongdoing must have multiple witnesses to corroborate it. Not anyone to say, well, this so-and-so did this. Okay, is there evidence of this? There's fascinating some other things they had in the Old Testament. Yeah, I won't get into all of that. But they had this policy of these witnesses needed to corroborate these things. And just imagine, hypothetically, someone had a grudge against a pastor, deacon, or someone in the church, and they tried to make false accusations. No evidence, no witnesses. They just, you know, pulled these things out. And if everyone believed them immediately, you're going to be in a mess. You know, we operate in our court system, or at least it's supposed to be, you're innocent until proven guilty. Again, if there's a serious, credible thing, it should be, okay, I'm going to step down and let this thing be found out. And the challenge, though, on the other side, is that someone can do wrong, and yet there not be enough proof to convict them at that moment. The most infamous in our nation is probably O.J. did it. He got off. A lot of people think he did it, you know. The system can be worked. Now, can this happen in a church? Can a pastor do wrong and cover it up? We don't like to think about that, but that has happened in different places. But I would also say there's a yes and no to that question, and I'll explain my thought on this. Who is a pastor accountable to? He's accountable to his church, to the leadership and to the congregation of his church. He's accountable to them, but he's also accountable to God. And pastors, the Bible talks about in Hebrews, that they're going to stand before God and give an account of how they pastored. That's a sobering thought as a pastor. And so do you think that God has ways of taking care of a pastor who covers up sin? I believe he can. And I've heard of situations where I believe he did, where he took someone, literally took them out because of things that were taking place. And I also believe the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of people in the church to guide and discern some different things and pick up on some things at times. And I think of examples in the Bible. Achan, no one else knew what he did, but God knew, and God dealt with him. Ananias and Sapphira, oh, look, we got all this money we're giving to the church. Oh, but we're lying about what we gave. And God dropped them dead. Serious thing that they, of what God did. And again, I think that God is going to deal severely with those pastors who abuse his bride. And that's a heavy thing that I don't want on my conscience, and it's a sobering thought. And some of this may not be fully revealed in this life, but everyone's going to stand before God, and especially a pastor. And again, with this, I'm not saying if you think someone in leadership is in the wrong, you just say, well, I guess I'm just going to let God handle it. That's not healthy as well. If there's a problem, and we're going to see as we go through the rest of this passage, we are called to hold people accountable, especially a leader, someone who's getting up and saying, thus says the Lord, oh, and that they're supposed to be an example. And we're going to, verse 20, we'll get into this more. But accountability is a huge thing, whether it's in a church, whether it's in our family. My wife sees the issues in my life, she should tell me, and vice versa. And having that communication where we can speak into each other's life. If there's other people in our church that we are burdened for to help each other in these areas. And I don't want something to be on my conscience because I didn't confront sin that was there. Again, we're not talking about petty, silly things that some people get upset about. You know, the person, they sang off key. Okay, whatever, you know. They sang too loud. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about character sin issues. And I heard this story, funny story, about a guy who was facing an impending hurricane. All of our snowbirds down in Florida, you know, they got to watch out for the hurricanes down there. And he's there, this hurricane's coming. One guy came to his door and offered to give him a ride in his car, and he said, no, God's going to take care of me. So the water began to rise, and then someone came along in a boat and said, hey, get in the boat, we'll help you out. And he said, no, God's going to take care of me. Finally, the water keeps rising. He's on top of his house. Someone in a helicopter comes by. Hey, let us help you. No, God's going to take care of me. And then he dies, and he goes to heaven and says, God, why don't you take care of me? And he says, I sent a car, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want? And sometimes we put things on God that he's called us to do, to be accountable to these things. And if we overly put things on God, that can lead to bitterness. Well, God didn't do this. And He says, I called you to do that. I enabled you to go do that, not just to sit there and hope something happens. We talked in Sunday school about evangelism. We can't just sit around and hope that someone comes to us and says, what must I do to be saved? That is a very rare occurrence that that's going to take place. We must go. This is similar. We all have blind spots. Some of us just have stubbornness and pride. And we need someone to lovingly confront us at times when we are wrong. And that's a huge part of disciple making that we are working towards and building towards, of having people that are speaking directly into our lives. There's just something about getting with someone one-on-one that you trust and being vulnerable and humble and honest and saying, what do you see in my life that shouldn't be there? How many times have we asked someone that? That's a sobering thing, because we don't know what they're going to say. They're going to be like, oh, you're doing perfect. Well, now that you mention it, let me pull out my notes here. No, we need that. And so while we need to be careful of covering up sin and abuse, there does need to be credible reasons to make accusations against someone, especially leadership, because Satan will try to get in there and pull things apart. Oh, they're teaching this, that, all this stuff that can take place. We don't want to get out of balance in these things. And again, I believe that a good leader will welcome the right kind of accountability. If someone were to accuse me of something, I don't have anything to hide. That should be the goal there. Our world right now, it gets harder and harder to hide things anyway. Big Brother's watching all these things. The interesting thing in the future is going to be, you know, things that can be faked now, deep faked in this crazy technology. We won't get off all that. But I shouldn't have a reason to hide anything. You know, my wife can take my phone at any time. You know, I've got different things like that that send stuff to her, all these different things. And I should welcome that. A leader should welcome those things. But we also don't want to just start making accusations that have no basis, the balance that is there. And so verse 20 and verse 21, we see how to handle situations where the accusations are credible, if there is an issue that needs to be addressed. And God forbid this ever happens, but he tells us what to do. It says verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, thou observe the things, these things, not preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. And if someone, whether it's a pastor, it could be a false accuser, someone has been proven to be wrong, sinful, and they refuse to deal with it biblically, to repent of it, then they need to be publicly rebuked. And if the church body or leadership of our church has shown that Josh Ham has failed in these areas, and I refuse to deal with it, then I need to be held publicly accountable because of the position. And again, I think this could be anything from sexual impurity, just pride and arrogance, false teaching, failing to keep the qualifications of a pastor, all these different things that can be applied here. And I believe these same principles can be applied to anyone. There's a thing that a lot of churches don't talk about is church discipline. And that's a very difficult thing, and it's for restoration, and it's for to show someone the seriousness of their error. But there's an issue that's so serious that it needs to be brought before the church. It must be taken seriously. And we're not going to have cover-ups that are happening here. I want that to be very clear. We're not covering things up. We have some people that we know had a horrific situation happen, and the pastor they are working with tried to cover it up. And then we found out later this wasn't the first time that he tried to cover up. We're talking about serious sin. And I told him, I'll get in the car and help you go deal with this, because they were struggling with this mindset. Well, he's the pastor. We can't, you know, go against him. And it's like, he is sinning. He is doing wrong. It needs to be addressed. And the situation got worse and worse. They finally left. But our hearts just broke of hearing this situation unfold. This happened over and over again. And we're given a reason here why these things must be made publicly accountable. In verse 20, it says that others also may fear. When someone else is held publicly accountable, it lets everyone else know, oh, I can't get away with this if I do the same. And when you refuse to cover up sin and you deal with it biblically, especially when it's a leader that's being held accountable, it lets people know how serious that sin is. That this is something that we don't just brush under the rug. And a more humorous illustration of this, my wife, she had a couple times lately had to discipline our son when she was teaching her class down there. And she said, it's funny how all the other kids kind of, whew, you know, when the pastor's son's in trouble or the teacher's son's in trouble, you know, everyone else kind of straightens up a little bit. Oh, we better not do that. And kids learn, and we need to learn too. I believe that we've seen more issues in our country because we don't hold people accountable anymore. You know, people get slapped on the wrist and out of jail. I even saw a recent thing that Walmart is pulling out of Portland, Oregon. Did you guys see that? I saw this article that Walmart is pulling out of Portland, Oregon because of all the stealing and crime that's going on, that they're just coming in and looting their store, and they're just like, we're losing so much money, we're just going to leave this place because they're not dealing with the criminals. And this is a thing that's going on in a lot of places. And it's sad when a government, whether national or local, when they fail to do their primary job of protecting people. It's sad when that happens. How much worse is it when a church fails to protect people and deal with sin? It's not something that we like, and hopefully it's not something that is often, but when those things happen, we have to deal with them biblically. And again, God forbid that we have to face something like this, but we want everyone to know we're going to handle it the right way as best we can. And I'm thankful for our church that is that has been behind that. And it doesn't make you popular, but it's what God would have you do deal with these things, because it destroys churches. When sin is covered up, nothing good can come from that. And then in verse 21 that we just read, that he elaborates on this, that there's to be no favoritism that is shown. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what position they have, doesn't matter how much money they give, no one is above being held accountable. And we won't go into all the political and social issues in this area, where if you have enough money and importance, you can get away with almost anything, it seems like. And so while in a church family, there's different roles, there's different responsibilities, we are all equally part of the church, and no one is above the law. There should be no favoritism shown or lesser consequence because it's, you know, a leader that's involved. Sometimes the problem is it's when it's a leader's child that's involved, and they go super soft on them because that's their child. That's not good. That's hypocrisy. That's not what we are told to do here. That if there's an issue and someone is refusing to repent, it needs to be addressed. And again, all these things should be done with grace and with love, and when the goal is restoration and repentance. But sometimes things get to the point where it's past that, and things have to be dealt with, unfortunately. And then he gives a verse 22, and verse 22 is interesting. And verse 22 is really the preventative measure of all these things. Verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. This is talking about ordaining someone to leadership, pastor, deacon, whatever that that role may be that someone is set aside for in leadership. It says, don't do this quickly. He's reminding Timothy, hey, you're a young pastor, you're going to need help. But don't just throw anyone into there into leadership. There should be a track record of godliness and faithfulness. And think about Timothy, even though he was younger in age probably than others, he had been discipled since he was a child by his mother, his grandmother. He was given much. He was not a new believer. He had spent years learning directly from Paul, the apostle himself. So he had been proven faithful. He wasn't just thrown in there. And he's reminded us, hey, don't just throw anyone into leadership because, you know, you'd like to have some more, this person is popular or seems good on paper. Take the time. And in the future, whenever that day comes that God takes me out of being the lead pastor here, don't just randomly find someone and get in a hurry. That someone's not vetted properly. And I'm thankful for our situation that God put it together, that we knew you, the church knew us of being here, of speaking many times, that relationship that was there I had with Pastor Tom. And that was a unique thing, and it was a good thing that God was in, that it was a wasn't a quick thing that took place. But I've seen the other hand, guys that look good on paper and the church brings them in, you know, for one Sunday, oh, this is great. You know, we're going to vote you in now to be the pastor. And sometimes it goes horribly wrong because it wasn't a vetting process with enough time. Sometimes it's with young guys who get elevated very rapidly in their ministry and they get a big head and it becomes all about them more than Jesus. And there's a problem. Sometimes there's even, you know, there's skeletons in the closet and they bring someone in and they don't do due diligence or whatever, finding out this happened to someone we know, and someone's recommended to come on staff at this church, and then later they found out that they had a serious pornography problem, and that the other person that recommended them knew about and recommended them anyway. Just a mess of the situation that can be had. And again, no one is perfect in this. You can only do so much. But these things should be done with great care and prayer of seeking what God would have and choosing leadership within a church. And it can be a difficult place to be, especially if there's a void of leadership. You know, and get excited emotionally. Oh, man, we like them. But it must be done carefully and letting someone's life be evident before thrusting them into a leadership role. And I've said many times, nothing would thrill me more than my replacement to be one of these young boys in our church. That we get to see them grow up and God work in their life and get to train and disciple them, and they are the future pastor here. Nothing would thrill me more. If it's my son, we need to pray. And But I don't know what God will do. But there's a beautiful thing of seeing someone's faithfulness revealed over time. And that's what Timothy was even a challenge that we looked at in chapter 4, verse 15. It says, let your profiting, hey, let God's work in your life be apparent to everyone. Let your life be the proof. Then we get verse 23, and we won't spend much time on here because it's almost like a kind of a parenthesis thing. It's like Paul remembers this as he's writing. Though it could be possible that Timothy had maybe health challenges that some may have been trying to use against him. Anyway, it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It's almost like, oh, by the way, Timothy, take care of your health. And again, health and, you know, dietary stuff back then was challenging. You know, we've got water filters and all these different things, and we're blessed in so many ways. But apparently Timothy had some stomach issues, which I can relate, as others can as well. And it's interesting, you know, and we talked in the qualifications of the pastor, you know, of not being given too much wine, not a drunkard. And my personal stance that I have for myself is that I abstain, but I'm thankful for NyQuil. And that's how I know I shouldn't drink, because I take one dose of NyQuil and I'm out for 8 hours. And I'm a lightweight. So I am thankful for NyQuil, for using medicine and these things that we have, that with the medical technology that's there. To say, Timothy, take care of yourself. And it's kind of a funny little insert there. It seems funny, but he's giving us there. And then we pick back up at verse 24 and 25. And this continues the thought from verse 22 about choosing leadership. And these verses essentially remind us why it's important to not hastily put someone in leadership. Because number one, in verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, that they that are otherwise cannot be hid. It says, some people, it's obvious they're not qualified. You look at them like, nope, you ain't ready. And that's fine. We all have been there, and we all need to grow in different areas. But there's some people, you look at them, it doesn't take long to realize, okay, this isn't someone we should elevate to leadership yet. They need some more time. We can easily judge these things. But it says there are some that it follows after, or gives the idea that some people can hide their true character for a while. Again, you give enough time, those things will be shown. But again, sometimes it does take time. Someone can look good on paper. Someone can, you know, check all the boxes, so to speak. They can, you know, be a great speaker, all these different things. But their life may not match it. And that is a challenge to work through at times. And I heard this phrase that I thought was good. Some people are gifted, but they're not all spiritual. Some people are gifted, but they're not all spiritual. You think of Saul compared to David. Saul was gifted, head and shoulders above everyone else. He looked the part, but God knew his heart. And here's David. He's the leftover brother of his own family. And he said, God, no, he's the man after my own heart. And though he later had challenges as well as he got older. But just because someone is gifted doesn't mean that they should be put into a place of leadership. And we've all probably known people or thought this at times. Man, if they would just mature a little bit, God could use them so much. Well, we got to wait till they do get to that point. I had someone tell me that I knew, you know, that their marriage failed. And part of the problem, they said later, was I married them for who I thought they could be, not for who they were. And that was hindsight was 20/20. They were like, man, they have so much potential. I could see where they could be, but they weren't there yet. They weren't ready for that. And in there was a lot of challenges because of that. And so pastoring or having leadership in a church is a sacred thing that we should be very careful of. That's why accountability is so vital. Again, it's not to be abused, to make false allegations and things like that. They have to be credible. And we're also not talking about unrealistic expectations that no one could ever meet. You know, always a joke, you know, pastor, you know,
He's got to do all these different things. His wife's got to play the piano and sing, you know, all these different criteria, you know, that people have of the perfect pastor. And we're not talking about that. And we should seek to disciple and invest in others so they can grow and be prepared if God would call them to serve in one of these roles. So, as we close here, just some questions for us to think through. First of all, some questions for me as a pastor. Am I meeting the criteria of being worthy of the financial support that I am given? And again, this can be overboard. I had someone tell me one time, first year of ministry, you're not worth what they're paying you. That was encouraging. He was trying to, like, you know, be a hard worker. And I was like, you don't know how much they're paying me, you know. That was my thought. It didn't land as well. Again, we're having to balance here. Am I being above reproach? Am I blameless in these areas? Am I willing to be held accountable to these things? Am I being a diligent student of God's word so I can effectively teach God's word? Those are questions I must ask myself and that as a church to help me with. And then questions for our church. Are we giving good accountability to our leadership? Again, it's an ongoing thing that we must keep after. Will we have their back against false accusations that are made? Sometimes that's a problem. Like someone says something and everybody, oh, I knew that was right away, you know, and they, you know, assume the worst at times. And then when we hold those who persist in sin to be accountable for their actions, no matter who it is, even if it's me. Again, God forbid that ever happens, but our church needs to hold me accountable to that. And then lastly, will we seek to carefully choose out future leaders that God raises up, not just throwing anyone in there? And that is a constant thing that must be there. And in order for our church to have longevity in the years to come, these things are so important, especially in our culture, especially it seems like every week you hear if a pastor's in sin or all this stuff and that's taking place, or it just gets depressing at times. And I'm so thankful for what God has done here. And I don't want to take that for granted. In my own life, we looked in chapter 4, I got to take heed to myself. I've got to invest in my own walk with God and be accountable to these things. And I welcome that. And the moment I stop welcoming that is the moment you ought to be knocking at my door saying, hey, we need to deal with this. We need to work through these things. And the same for the others in our church who have leadership as well. And it's interesting thing and a challenging thing, but it's worth it to do what God would call us to do to protect this church from false teaching, from ruining our testimony for Christ and our community. And we need to make sure that these things are taking place. Dear God, we are again so thankful for your goodness and what you've done in our church over these years. And Lord, for the many men who have served in different roles and been faithful. God, we're so thankful for that. And God, we don't want to take that for granted. And God, we ask that you protect our church from false accusations. And we know as things change in our culture, there's going to be even more challenges against those that are standing for what is true and what is right. Lord, we ask that you would help us to live lives that are pleasing, honoring to you, that we would be accountable to each other, and especially those of us who are in leadership, that we would not run from those things but welcome it. Lord, we, again, are so blessed to be able to have financial support in different ways for our leaders. And God, we don't take that for granted, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us continue doing the work that you've called us to do here. And Lord, we ask that each and every one of us would continue to seek these things in our life, that if God would call any one of us to serve in a different area or have a responsibility, that we would be ready and willing to do that, that there wouldn't be things in our life that would keep us from serving you. God, we ask that you continue to help us as we endeavor to grow in this area of disciple-making, of administering to one another in this way, and of speaking into each other's lives of truth and love that we need so that we can grow. And God, we ask that you would continue to be glorified here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll just take just a few moments and a verse or two to play just to meditate on these things. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning, and continue praying for those that are sick and that are out of town. Our snowbirds will be flocking back soon, I think, in a few weeks. We're looking forward. I had a good chat with Brother Earl yesterday. And but don't forget, tonight at the Fellowship Hall, we have our small group time. Go over some questions from last week and this week's message, and looking forward to working through some of these things together. A great way of accountability and of handling the Word of God for me. I learned so much from these times, like, oh man, that should have been the message, you know, hearing different things that people share from these times. So those are on the back as well. And then continue to be praying and preparing for our revival in just a couple weeks, and looking forward to that time. My father-in-law is here, so I can pick on him. And Victor, if you wouldn't mind just closing us in prayer this morning.